أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him. We seek for His help. And we seek for His forgiveness. And we seek safety with Allah from the weakness in our own selves and the consequences of our own wrongdoing. And whoever Allah allows to be misguided, there's no one who can guide him or her. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can misguide them. And I bear witness that there's none to be served and worshiped but Almighty God Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and his apostle. We will begin this evening's talk by reading the interpretation of the surah named Ar-Rahman, the Beneficent, has made known the Quran. He has created man, and he has taught him speech, and the sun and the moon are made punctual, and the stars and the trees prostrate, and the sky he has uplifted, and he has set the measure, that you exceed not the measure, but observe the measure strictly, measure meaning the boundaries or the laws, nor fall short thereof, and the earth has he appointed for his creatures, wherein are fruit and sheathed palm trees, and husk grain and scented herb. Which of it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? He has created man of clay like the potter's, and the jinn did he create of smokeless fire. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Lord of the two easts and Lord of the two wests, which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? He has loosed the two seas, and they meet. There is a barrier between them. They do not encroach upon each other. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? There comes forth from both of them the pearl and the coral stone. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? His are the ships displayed upon the sea like banners. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Everyone that is thereon will pass away. There remains but the countenance or the watch or the face of your Lord of might and glory. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? All that are in the heavens and the earth beseech him. Every day he exercises universal power. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? We shall dispose of you, O you two dependents, the men and the jinn. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? O company of jinn and men, if you have power to penetrate all the regions of the heavens and the earth, then penetrate them. You will never penetrate them save with our sanction. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? There will be sent against you both heat of fire and flash of brass, and you will not escape. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? And when the heaven splitteth asunder and becomes rosy like red hide, which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? On that day neither man nor jinns will be questioned of his sin. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? The guilty will be known by their marks and will be taken by the forelocks and the feet. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? This is hell which the guilty deny. They go circling round between it and fierce boiling water. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? But for him who feareth the standing before his Lord, there are two gardens. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Of spreading branches. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Wherein are two fountains flowing? Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Wherein is every kind of fruit in pairs? Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Reclining upon couches lined with silk brocade, the fruit of both the gardens near to hand, which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Therein are those of modest gaze, whom neither man nor jinn will have touched before them. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? In beauty like the jacinth and the coral stone, which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Is the reward of goodness anything but goodness? Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? And beside them there are two other gardens. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Dark green with vegetation. Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Wherein are two abundant springs? Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Wherein is fruit, the date palm and the pomegranate? Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Wherein are found the good and beautiful? Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Fair ones, close guarded in pavilions, which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny, who neither man nor jinn have touched before them? Which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Reclining on green cushions and fair carpets, which is it of the favors of your Lord that you deny? Blessed be the name of thy Lord, mighty and glorious. Amen. So we begin by reading that surah from the Quran to magnify the glory of Almighty God, whose personal and proper name is Allah, and to also set the tone for what we are going to speak about right now. And that is ways of coming to know God, ways of coming to know Allah. Created in God's image, meaning created to aspire to perfect our character in his attributes and come to call to know and love him. The person who seeks God, who seeks Allah, discovers certain ways of coming to know him. These are also called proofs for the existence of God, not in the sense of the natural sciences, but rather in the sense of converging and convincing arguments which allow us to attain certainty about the truth. These ways of approaching God, approaching Allah from creation, have a twofold point of departure: the physical world and the human person. The world, starting from movement, becoming contingency in the world's order and beauty. One can come to a knowledge of God as the origin and the end of the universe. As a writer said, "For what can be known about God is plain to the people, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his external power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that he has made or created." And then another great writer issued this challenge: "Question the beauty of the earth, question the beauty of the sea. Question the beauty of the air, distending and diffusing itself. Question the beauty of the sky. Question all these realities. And all respond, saying, 'See, we are beautiful.'" This is nature, the creation, saying, "Yes, we are beautiful." And their beauty is a profession. These beauties are subject to change, but who made them if not the beautiful one, who is not subject to change? And the human person, with his openness to truth and beauty and his sense of moral goodness, his innate sense of moral goodness, his freedom and the voice of his conscience, with his longings for the infinite and for happiness, man questions himself about God's existence. In all this, he discerns signs of his spiritual soul. The soul, the seed of eternity, we bear in ourselves, irreducible to the merely material. And this feeling, this knowledge, this innate knowledge can have its origin only in Allah, in God. The world and man attest that they contain within themselves neither their first nor their final end, but rather that they participate in being itself, which alone is without origin or end. Thus, in different ways, man can come to know that there exists a reality which is the first cause and the final end of all things, a reality that we commonly refer to as God, or whose proper name is Allah, highly glorified is He. Man's faculties make him and her capable of coming to a knowledge of the existence of a personal God. But for a man, and this includes women, to be able to enter into real intimacy with him, God will both to reveal himself to man, to mankind, and to give him the grace of being able to welcome this revelation in faith. The proofs of God's existence, however, can predispose one to faith and help one to see that faith is not opposed to reason. In the historical conditions in which he finds himself, man, however, experiences many difficulties in coming to know God by the light of reason alone. Though human reason is, strictly speaking, truly capable by its own natural power and light of attaining to a true and certain knowledge of the one personal God who watches over and controls the world by his providence, and of the natural law written in our hearts by the Creator, there are many obstacles which prevent reason from the effective and fruitful use of this inborn faculty. For the truths that concern the relations between God and man wholly transcend the visible order of things, and if they are translated into human action and influence it, they call for self-surrender and abnegation. The human mind, in its turn, is hampered in the attaining of such fruits, such truths, not only by the impact of the senses and the imagination, but also by disordered appetites, which are the consequences of the weakness in us. And so it happens that men in such matters easily persuade themselves that what they would not like to be true is false, or at least doubtful. And this is why man stands in the need of being enlightened by God's revelation, by Allah's revelation, not only about those things that exceed his or her understanding, but also about those religious and moral truths, which of themselves are not beyond the grasp of human reason, so that even in the present condition of the human race, they can be known by all the people with ease and with firm certainty and with no admixture of error. In defending the ability of human reason to know Allah, to know God, the human soul expresses inwardly its confidence in the possibility of speaking about him to all men and with all men, and therefore of dialogue with other religions and with philosophy and science, as well as with unbelievers and even atheists. And so, since our knowledge of God, Allah, is limited, our language about Allah is equally limited. We can name Allah only by taking creatures as our starting point, or in accordance with our limited human ways of knowing and thinking, or taking the attributes that we know are the attributes of Allah and being able to measure the attributes in the creation to be able to witness the manifestation of the attributes of Allah in the creation. But all creatures bear a certain resemblance to Allah, most especially man, created as the Bible says in the image and likeness of God. The manifold perfections of creatures, their truth, their goodness, their beauty, all reflect the infinite perfection of God. And consequently, we can name God by taking his creatures' perfections as our starting point. For from the greatness and beauty of created things comes a corresponding perception of their creator. For God transcends all creatures, and we must therefore continually purify our language of everything in it that is limited, image-bound, or imperfect, if we are not to confuse the image of God, the inexpressible, the incomprehensible, the invisible, the ungraspable. With our human representations, which we call in Arabic Al-Ghaib, our human worlds, our human words also fall short of the mystery of God. Admittedly, in speaking about God, Allah, like this, our language is using human modes of expression. Nevertheless, it really does attain to God himself, though unable to express him in his infinite simplicity. Likewise, we must recall that between creator and creature, no similitude can be expressed without implying an even greater similitude, and that concerning Allah, concerning God, we cannot grasp what he is, but only what he is not, and how other beings stand in relation to him. For man is by nature and vocation a religious being, coming from Allah, going toward Allah. Man lives a fully human life only if he freely lives by his bond with Allah. Man is made to live in communion with Allah, in whom he finds happiness and she finds happiness. As is said by one of the scholars, when I am completely united to you, O God, there will be no more sorrow or trials, entirely full of you, and my life will be complete. And when he listens to the message of creation and to the voice of conscience, man can arrive at certainty about the existence of God, the existence of God, the cause and the end of everything. For there is only one true God, our Creator and Lord, and he can be known with certainty from his works and by the natural light of human reason. We really can name Allah. He has given us his names in the scripture and Quran. But we really can name Allah, starting from the manifold perfections of his creatures, which are likenesses of the infinitely perfect God, even if our limited language cannot exhaust the mystery. Without the Creator, the creature vanishes. And that is the reason why believers know that the love of the Word of God urges us to bring the light of the living God to those who do not know him or reject him. By natural reason, man can know God with certainty on the basis of his works. But there is another order of knowledge which man can not possibly arrive at by his own powers, and that is the order of divine revelation. Though an utterly free decision, God Allah has revealed himself and given himself to man, and this he does by revealing the mystery, his plan of loving goodness formed from all eternity for the benefit of all men. For God has fully revealed this plan by sending us his divine revelation in the Holy Quran. So if it pleases God in his goodness and wisdom to reveal himself and to make known the mystery of his will was that men should have access to him through his divine word and through the example of his message and through the power of understanding his attributes through the creation. The divine plan of revelation is realized simultaneously by deeds and words, which are intrinsically bound up with each other and shed light on each other. It involves a specific divine pedagogy, which means teaching and knowledge. God communicates himself to man gradually. He prepares him to welcome by stages the supernatural revelation. God, who creates and conserves all things by his word, provides men and women with constant evidence of himself in created realities, and furthermore, wishing to open up the way to heavenly salvation, he manifested himself to our first parents from the very beginning. He invited them to intimate communication with himself and clothed them with resplendent grace and justice. And so we'll stop right there with that particular reading. But we wanted to just share that with you so we can understand that Almighty God Allah is calling us to come into union, to come into communion, to come into a community relationship with each other and under His divine guidance. And so we say that we believe in Allah, that He is the first and the last, and He is the beginning and the end of everything. And we know that Allah called Moses from the midst of a bush that was burning without being consumed, saying, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is the God of the fathers, the one who had called and guided the patriarchs in their wanderings. He is the faithful and compassionate God who remembers them and His promises. And He comes to free their descendants from slavery. He is the God who from beyond space and time can do this and wills to do it. The God who will put His almighty power to work for this plan. And so faced with God's fascinating and mysterious presence, man discovers his own insignificance. Before the burning bush, Moses takes off his sandals and veils his face in the presence of God's holiness. Before the glory of the thrice holy God, Isaiah calls out, Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And before the divine signs wrought by Jesus, Peter explains, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But because God is holy, He can forgive the man who realizes that he is a sinner, she is a sinner before Him. And God says, I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and not man. I am God and not man. I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And the Apostle John says, likewise, we shall restore our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. God, He who is, revealed Himself to Israel. The Israel in the scripture may be compared with a divinely raised and divinely blessed community, not necessarily the Israel that's presently in power in the land called Palestine, but Israel as a representation of a divinely blessed community of believers. God, He who is, revealed Himself to Israel as the one abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These two terms express summarily the riches of the divine name. We say the divine name is Allah. Allah. In all words, God displays not only His kindness and goodness, grace and steadfast love, but also His trustworthiness and constancy, His faithfulness and truth. And so we say, I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For Allah is the truth. Allah is the light. And in Him is there is no darkness. And also we are taught that God is love. God is truth. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances endures forever, O Allah. And now, O Lord God, you are God. And your words are true, and that is why God promises always come true. For God is truth itself, whose words cannot deceive. And this is why one can abandon oneself in full trust to the truth and faithfulness of His word in all things. The beginning of sin and of man's fall was due to a lie of the tempter who induced doubt of God's word, His kindness and faithfulness. For God's truth is his wisdom, which commands the whole created order and governs the world. God, who alone made heaven and earth, who can alone impart true knowledge of every created thing in relation to himself. For God is also truthful when he reveals himself. The teaching that comes from Allah is true instruction. And we know when he sends his messenger to the people, it will be to bear witness to the truth. And we know that God's messenger has come and has given us understanding and to know him who is true. To believe in God, the only one, and to love him with all our being has enormous consequences for our whole life. Faith in God leads us to turn to him alone as our first origin and our ultimate goal, and neither to prefer anything to him nor to substitute anything for him. Even when he reveals himself, God remains a mystery beyond words. If you understood him, says one of the great scholars, if you understood him, it would not be God. But God reveals himself to us in his word and in his creation. The God of our faith has revealed himself as who he is, and he has made himself known as abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, for God's very being is truth and love and also justice. And so we'll stop for now with that right there. But we want to remind ourselves that we have an obligation to give our whole selves to our Creator, and he has obligated himself to receive our submission, if it is sincere, and to place us in heaven while we live. And he has promised us another existence greater than this one that he has prepared for us as a place of joy and a place of trial and a place of sometime grief and sometime sorrow, but in the end, peacefulness, rest, and eternal happiness. When he will say to us, enter into my paradise, O my devoted servants. Come to me, come and be with me, you who are well pleasing to me, you in whom I am well pleased, and you who are well pleased to be my servants. This is what we strive for. And so we are going to now conclude this part of the evening's program, and now we are going to play for you a sermon that we gave in the past. Hopefully you'll be uplifted by both of these talks that we have given and that we will give as you continue to listen. Thank you. May God Allah bless you. Assalamu alaikum. We want to continue this evening by sharing with you some words of wisdom. And we are addressing this to the audience that we normally are reaching, but it's actually addressed to everyone. And it says that African Americans, as all other peoples, are addressed in this Quranic reminder. Quote, who listens to the soul that is in distress when it calls on him, and who relieves its suffering and makes you the inheritors of the earth? Unquote. This is Allah speaking to us in the Holy Quran. And continuing, this is not from the Quran, but this is from the writing that I'm reading from. Does not the Bible tell us that the meek, the people who are submissive to our Lord and Creator, are the ones that will be the legitimate masters and leaders on earth, on some of this land? that we can call our own. This is addressed to the African American people. Therefore, our cry should not be for the former slave masters to relieve us from the suffering that we are inflicting upon ourselves as a people. Our cry should be to ask our true master, our collective instill within us divine mind, to help us develop the moral courage and spiritual vibrancy as a nation community of people, which we call New Africa, within the pluralistic framework of America to become what the Honorable Booker T. Washington taught us to be when he proclaimed, "There's no defense or security for any of us except in the highest intelligence and development of us all." And a writer famous for writing about the history and the doings of our people, namely Rome Bennett, wrote in 1964, and he explained that there is no hope for African Americans to develop an ethos of power which will relieve our people of the psychic burden of racial inferiority unless we stop accepting uncritically and completely the values and goals of the racial group that has been our oppressors. This distinguished historian and social commentator asserts that the consequences of accepting the success and the power ethic of the empowered white people is the hatred of our black selves when there is no defense against the pathological psychic humiliation that the white people's forefathers were our ancestors' slave masters and we are the descendants of their slaves. Booker T. Washington said that African Americans cannot compete with white people until we have laid the same economic foundation that they have laid, and we cannot imitate them in their play and amusement while they own the industries to which we go with our hats in our hand, seeking opportunities to work at, or get sports contracts or get our music produced and distributed. We wanted to share that because we can now refer to what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us. He said that we must demand of our religious leaders and teachers and guides that they lead us to the good life in the here and now, that they lead us to a life of decency, dignity, righteousness, and prosperity in this world. In this world, and then the hereafter with all of its glorious images of joy and happiness will take care of itself. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a wise leader of African Americans, some who accepted his call to convert to the religion of many of our ancestors, which was known as Al-Islam, and many who remained in Christianity. Nevertheless, he offered clear and correct guidance to us. And he writes in his classic work, Message to the Black Man in America, "A well-educated, cultured, and courteous people make a beautiful society when it is spiritual. Good manners come from the civilized man who does not fail to perform his duty. We must have a righteous trained man who will not fail to perform his duty in teaching and guiding us. The so-called Negro must be truly civilized, and the right civilized man has not performed his duty until this is accomplished." And so, as we began, we offered you a translation, if you will, an interpretation of the Sirah the Beneficent. And in that Sirah, Almighty God lays out a beautiful world, a beautiful life that he is inviting us all to. But he Allah says that He will not change the condition of a people until we change what is in ourselves. And the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Dr. Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, he said, we will get more respect if we establish independence in terms of making choices for ourselves by ourselves. And we will get more respect from other ethnic groups if we had the courage to follow our ancestral spirit, the best of our past, and grow into something more uniquely of ourselves as others have done. And he said that we should not blame white people too much without trying to understand why the white man feels about us the way that he does. Imam Muhammad said that African Americans have not tried to find out why white people do not desire our presence among them, especially when he welcomes other ethnic groups, Asians, for example. It is because of the group unity and ethnic community spirit that they have, the spirit of the desire to do for self. Imam Muhammad, who was an admirer of both Booker T. Washington and Dr. W.E.B. Du Bois, reminds us of what Dr. Du Bois advocated. He said, Dr. Du Bois said, the extent to which we will progress in the future depends on the extent that we will go in teaching our children to think for themselves. And so Imam Muhammad said, we need people to study our condition and to study what has happened in our life's history that brought us down. We need to save that which has transpired that will lift us up. This we need to know if we are to discard and throw away that which happened to bring us down. And we need leaders who will work for good of the whole common lot. We need a sense of identity that will make us feel comfortable in our souls. And we must have a sense of identity, a sense of being, and a purpose on this earth. We must have a sense of worth as a people. We should know what accounts for our excellence and what accounts for our degradation. We need to think of ourselves as a nation, though we are not within a national boundary or a national flag, or with government offices, we still must think of ourselves as a nation, because that is what we are. A nation only means a community, and we are a community. The African American people represent a community, and no other people will accept us in their community and feel comfortable with us until they feel that we have achieved a community within ourselves. We close now with just some thoughts that Booker T. Washington left us with. He said that the Negro or African Americans must begin to do the very thing which we have been taught that we cannot do. We still have some money, and we have needs to supply, so we must begin to immediately pool our earnings and organize industries to participate in supplying social and economic demands. If we are to remain forever removed from the producing atmosphere and the present discrimination continues, there will be nothing left for us to do. So we must learn to work together. And we find that our people have failed to recover from our slave-created habit of berating our own and worshiping others as perfect beings. And no progress has been made in this respect, because the more education that many of our people get, the worse off we are. Say the Negro, the African American, has just had so much longer to learn to decry and despise himself, ourselves. The race looking to this educated class for a solution in its problems does not find any remedy, but on the contrary sees itself further and further away from those things to which it has aspired. By forgetting the schoolroom for the time being and relying upon an awakening of the masses through self-education, we can do much more to give our people a new point of view in respect to economic enterprise and group cooperation. This is by Dr. Carter G. Woodson, who ends this speech by saying that the average Negro has not been sufficiently miseducated to become hopeless. And fortunately, there is hope. These are my words, because the Holy Bible, along with the Holy Quran, offer that hope to African Americans. Prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 14 to 20, envisions for the believers in God, quote, like a crane or swallow, so did I chatter, and I did mourn like a dove. My eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me, O Lord, by these things live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou restore me and make me live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing songs to the stringed instrument all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And the Holy Quran says, as we close, to those who do right is a goodly reward, yea, more than you can measure. No darkness nor shame shall cover their faces. The righteous are the inhabitants of the garden of paradise, where they will always live from now on. So we thank you for listening, and we pray that Allah will bless you with the light of understanding. Inshallah. We want to continue this evening by sharing with you some words of wisdom. And we are addressing this to the audience that we normally are reaching, but it's actually addressed to everyone. And it says that African Americans, as all other peoples, are addressed in this Quranic reminder, quote, who listens to the soul that is in distress when it calls on him, and who relieves its suffering and makes you the inheritors of the earth, unquote. This is Allah speaking to us in the Holy Quran. And continuing, this is not from the Quran, but this is from the writing that I'm reading from. Does not the Bible tell us that the meek, the people who are submissive to our Lord and Creator, are the ones that will be the legitimate masters and leaders on earth, on some of this land that we can call our own? This is addressed to the African American people. Therefore, our cry should not be for the former slave masters to relieve us from the suffering that we are inflicting upon ourselves as a people. Our cry should be to ask our true master, our collective instilled within us divine mind, to help us develop the moral courage and spiritual vibrancy as a nation, community of people, which we call New Africa, within the pluralistic framework of America, to become what the Honorable Booker T. Washington taught us to be when he proclaimed, there's no defense or security for any of us except in the highest intelligence and development of us all. And a writer famous for writing about the history and the doings of our people, namely Ron Bennett, wrote in 1964, and he explained that there is no hope for African Americans to develop an ethos of power which will relieve our people of the psychic burden of racial inferiority, unless we stop accepting uncritically and completely the values and goals of the racial group that has been our oppressors. This distinguished historian and social commentator asserts that the consequences of accepting the success and the power ethic of the empowered white people is the hatred of our black selves when there is no defense against the pathological psychic humiliation that the white people's forefathers were our ancestors' slave masters and we are the descendants of their slaves. Booker T. Washington said that African Americans cannot compete with white people until we have laid the same economic foundation that they have laid, and we cannot imitate them in their play and amusement while they own the industries to which we go with our hats in our hand, seeking opportunities to work at, or get sports contracts or get our music produced and distributed. We wanted to share that because we can now refer to what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us. He said that we must demand of our religious leaders and teachers and guides that they lead us to the good life in the here and now, that they lead us to a life of decency, dignity, righteousness, and prosperity in this world. And then the hereafter with all of its glorious images of joy and happiness will take care of itself. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a wise leader of African Americans, some who accepted his call to convert to the religion of many of our ancestors, which was known as Al-Islam, and many who remained in Christianity. Nevertheless, he offered clear and correct guidance to us. And he writes in his classic work, Message to the Black Man in America, a well-educated, cultured, and courteous people make a beautiful society when it is spiritual. Good manners come from the civilized man who does not fail to perform his duty. We must have a righteous trained man who will not fail to perform his duty in teaching and guiding us. The so-called Negro must be truly civilized, and the right civilized man has not performed his duty until this is accomplished. And so, as we began, we offered you a translation, if you will, an interpretation of the Sirah the Beneficent. And in that Sirah, Almighty God lays out a beautiful world, a beautiful life that he is inviting us all to. But Allah says that he will not change the condition of a people until we change what is in ourselves. And the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Dr. Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, he said, we will get more respect if we establish independence in terms of making choices for ourselves by ourselves. And we will get more respect from other ethnic groups if we had the courage to follow our ancestral spirit, the best of our past, and grow into something more uniquely of ourselves as others have done. And he said that we should not blame white people too much without trying to understand why the white man feels about us the way that he does. Imam Muhammad said that African Americans have not tried to find out why white people do not desire our presence among them, especially when he welcomes other ethnic groups, Asians, for example. It is because of the group unity and ethnic community spirit that they have, the spirit of the desire to do for self. Imam Muhammad, who was an admirer of both Booker T. Washington and Dr. W.E.B. Du Bois, reminds us of what Dr. Du Bois advocated. He said, Dr. Du Bois said, the extent to which we will progress in the future depends on the extent that we will go in teaching our children to think for themselves. And so Imam Muhammad said, we need people to study our condition and to study what has happened in our life's history that brought us down. We need to save that which has transpired that will lift us up. This we need to know if we are to discard and throw away that which happened to bring us down. And we need leaders who will work for good of the whole common lot. We need a sense of identity that will make us feel comfortable in our souls. And we must have a sense of identity, a sense of being, and a purpose on this earth. We must have a sense of worth as a people. We should know what accounts for our excellence and what accounts for our degradation. We need to think of ourselves as a nation, though we are not within a national boundary or a national flag or with government offices. We still must think of ourselves as a nation because that is what we are. A nation only means a community, and we are a community. The African American people represent a community, and no other people will accept us in their community and feel comfortable with us until they feel that we have achieved a community within ourselves. We close now with just some thoughts that Booker T. Washington left us with. He said that the Negro or African Americans must begin to do the very thing which we have been taught that we cannot do. We still have some money and we have needs to supply, so we must begin to immediately pool our earnings and organize industries to participate in supplying social and economic demands. If we are to remain forever removed from the producing atmosphere and the present discrimination continues, there will be nothing left for us to do. So we must learn to work together. And we find that our people have failed to recover from our slave-created habit of berating our own and worshiping others as perfect beings. And no progress has been made in this respect, because the more education that many of our people get, the worse off we are. Say the Negro, the African American, has just had so much longer to learn to decry and despise himself, ourself. The race looking to this educated class for a solution in its problems does not find any remedy, but on the contrary sees itself further and further away from those things to which it has aspired. By forgetting the schoolroom for the time being and relying upon an awakening of the masses through self-education, we can do much more to give our people a new point of view in respect to economic enterprise and group cooperation. This is by Dr. Carter G. Woodson, who ends this speech by saying that the average Negro has not been sufficiently miseducated to become hopeless. And fortunately, there is hope. These are my words, because the Holy Bible along with the Holy Quran offer that hope to African Americans. Prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 14 to 20, envisions for the believers in God, quote, like a crane or swallow, so did I chatter, and I did mourn like a dove. My eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me, O Lord. By these things live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou restore me and make me live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing songs to the stringed instrument all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And the Holy Quran says, as we close, to those who do right is a goodly reward, yea, more than you can measure. No darkness nor shame shall cover their faces. The righteous are the inhabitants of the garden of paradise, where they will always live from now on. So we thank you for listening, and we pray that Allah will bless you with the light of understanding. Inshallah. And so we thank you for listening, and may Allah continue to reward you and bless you with the light of understanding. Bismillahi Rahman Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa adahu la sharika la wa ashadu anna Muhammadan wa Rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Peace and blessing be upon you.